turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, as we turn to worship our God through giving heed to His divine revelation, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, or you can find it printed there in your bulletin. John chapter 15. Many Christians cherish the Gospel of John, partly because of the unique metaphors and figures of speech that Jesus uses throughout it. And unique to this Gospel are things like, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And today we come to yet another one of these beautiful and unique discourses. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 and 2. But for the sake of context, we're going to read down through verse 8. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Join me in hearing God speak to us from His Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, revive us, O Lord, with the breath of life, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How would you answer if I asked you, what is the meaning and purpose of life? It is kind of an age-old question, isn't it? Even if we haven't struggled with this question, even if we haven't pursued it philosophically and through speculation, even if it's not something that keeps us up at night, isn't there a deep longing in each and every one of us to find the meaning and purpose of our lives? We want to feel like we made a difference in the world. We want to feel like there is a purpose for living, that there is a meaning to everything that we are going through, don't we? What if we walked across the street to the cafe there and we went table to table and we asked people, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? What do you think we'd hear? My guess is we would probably hear things like, life is about the love that you show. Life is about leaving this world a better place. Life is about family and the legacy that you leave behind. All fairly decent answers in some respect. But what if we took it a step further and we didn't just ask people, but we looked at people's lives? What if we looked at your life? And from that observation, we then made deductions based upon how you live, based upon what's important in your life. If we then made those deductions at the street level to see what is the meaning and purpose of life, what do you think that we would find? We'd probably find many who demonstrate that work and busyness and career, education, financial security practically ends up being the great purpose of their lives. In others, we'd undoubtedly see that leisure and recreation and pleasure and healthy living is what serves to give meaning and direction to their lives. While others, we might see that they live for other people. They live as though friends and family and social life are the ultimate reason and purpose for their existence. You see, all of us not only have a desire to know the purpose and meaning of life, but all of us practically live in light of some grand purpose. All of our lives are shaped by this, whether we realize it or not. Of course, one of the beautiful things about knowing our God and Creator is that He has not left us in the dark regarding the meaning and purpose of life. You know, so often we ask this question, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose here? And we look for something profound. We look for something inspiring. We look for something to really, you know, give us that direction we're looking for. But the truth is, the Reformed tradition has gotten this right all along. Many of you know the Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose of your life. That is the only realm where true meaning of life is found. And that, above everything else, ought to practically touch and shape every single aspect of our day-to-day lives down at the street level. And as we come to Jesus' words here in John 15, that's exactly where He turns our focus to as well. You see, a quick scan of this I am the vine passage reveals that Jesus is talking about life and true living, both eternal life, but also life here and now. And this life that He describes here has everything to do with what? Bearing fruit. Those who are in the vine bear fruit. The sovereign vine dresser, the Father, prunes so that the branches may bear more fruit. He removes branches that do not bear fruit. And all of this, concluding here in verse 8, is so that the Father may be glorified and the world may know that we are disciples of Christ. Essentially, then, this passage is concerned with the very essence of what it means to be human. It concerns the very reason we were created in the first place, with part of God's commandment to Adam being what? Be fruitful. But it also is a passage that looks at this creation perspective in light of the fall and our need for redemption and how what was lost in Adam because he was not fruitful has now been recovered in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And finally, this passage and these words demonstrate how this can be recovered not only in Christ as the true Adam and the true fruitful vine of God, but also through our union with Him, we may too begin again to fulfill the purpose that we were created for, to bear the image of God, to walk in accordance with that image of God that we were endowed with at creation, and to bear witness to a watching world of the glorious God that we serve. And all this comes through Jesus Christ and under the watchful, sovereign care of the vine dresser. So this morning, I want us to direct our focus here in this respect and see how Jesus takes us into the realm of life's meaning and purpose. I want you to see how He describes the only life worth living, the only life that is truly, properly human, is the life of faith, abiding in Jesus Christ, united with Him, and bearing fruit to the glory of God. Now this morning, my intention is simply to give you an introduction to this passage. I'm going to lay the groundwork of this vine imagery, the context, and then just draw basically two broad implications of it. And then next week, we will jump into more of the details and work our way through the passage from there. But I want to begin by giving you the background that we have to understand before we can interpret the details. What is the context here? And here's what I want to show you. Jesus declares himself to be the true Israel and the true Adam. Jesus here declares himself to be the true Israel and the true Adam. And this is what we've got to understand if we're going to understand and rightly interpret anything else in this discourse. Look again at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As famous as this vine and branch metaphor is in Christian tradition, it's somewhat a tragedy that its basic meaning has often been misunderstood. A lot of people think that Jesus and the disciples are perhaps walking out of the upper room. They're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. And that they happen to come across this vine. And so Jesus stops and everybody has a sentimental moment of inspiration. And he points to this and draws this great metaphor and uses it as an object to illustrate a particular aspect of teaching. That's not what's going on at all. And that's one reason why we had Isaiah 5 as our reading of the law this morning. Rather, Jesus is intentionally picking up the prominent use of vine imagery that's littered all throughout the Old Testament. He's picking up on that and he's applying it to himself. One way we know this is because he says, I am the true vine. He doesn't just say, I'm a vine. I'm the vine, and I'm making an object lesson here. He says, I am the true vine. The true vine only makes sense in context of other vines, right? Just like in other parts of Scripture, he says, other parts of this gospel. He says, I am the true light. And he says, I am the true bread from heaven. True is a way of emphasizing, excuse the microphone here, true is a way of emphasizing that he is the reality, that he is the substance, that he is the fulfillment of something else that was foreshadowed. Something else that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Just like Jesus comes and declares himself as the true temple, you see the temple, but now the true temple is here. The same thing is going on in this respect. And so when we look at this carefully, we notice that vine imagery is all over the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel are constantly, repeatedly referred to as God's vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, the psalmist says to God, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it. Hosea 10:1, he says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. We also see this in Isaiah 5. We read that earlier. We read of it in Ezekiel 15. We read of it in Jeremiah chapter 2, in Jeremiah chapter 12, among other places. It's a central theme of the Old Testament. In fact, this Israel as a vine imagery is so prominent that it became somewhat of a national symbol in Israel. You know, kind of like a bald eagle is a national symbol in America. At one point, the image of a vine was even stamped upon their coins. So this doesn't just fall out of the sky. Jesus is picking up on vine imagery littered throughout all of the Old Testament and littered throughout all of the national history of that theocratic nation of Israel. But why this metaphor? Well, Well, this way of speaking about a vine is a way of emphasizing the special relationship that God had with His special people. I mentioned it in Psalm 80. God delivered Israel out of Egypt and planted them in the Promised Land. That's what this vine imagery is recalling here. In the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, they sing, "You will bring the people of Israel and plant them in your own mountain." So the vine and the vine dresser is a metaphor regarding the covenantal relationship between God and Israel, His own special people. But I want to argue that we must push back a little bit further here as well. I want to argue that this vine imagery also invokes Adam in the Garden of Eden. We ought to know that the relationship between God and Israel is but a mirror to the relationship between God and Adam in the first creation. God plants Israel, the vine, in His holy sanctuary. And this is a picture of the Garden of Eden, the royal divine sanctuary of God. And of course, in this garden, the ultimate picture of paradise, the ultimate picture of God planting Adam and Israel there, is the fact that He's planting them in His presence, that God is dwelling in the midst of His people. That's what the temple typified, symbolized in the Old Testament. God dwelling in the midst of His temple. In fact, if you look at the images and the carvings in the temple, they all recalled garden-type imagery. It was to recall the original divine sanctuary of God and the dwelling of God with His people in Adam before the entrance of sin. And of course, what all this means is that being planted by God, the vine dresser, and being placed in His garden sanctuary demanded the bearing of fruit. A vine is planted in order to bear fruit. That's its purpose, right? Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and they were told to be fruitful. Which, of course, the immediate implication of that was they were to fill the earth, they were to have children. But being fruitful entails much more than that as well. They were to rule, Adam was to rule, as God's vice regent on earth. He was to faithfully reflect the image of God that he was endowed with. And in the very same way, Israel was called out of Egypt. They were placed in the Promised Land. Why? Why? So that they might worship their God. So that they might bear witness to the surrounding nations. So that they might be a signal, an example, a revelation to the surrounding nations that God was in their midst. And just like Adam, what was their central obligation in that arrangement? You are to be holy just as I am holy. Both Adam and Israel were called to reflect the character of God and to bear fruit that would bring glory to His name in all the earth. But we all know the story, don't we? Adam failed in his commission. He was cast out of the divine garden sanctuary. And very similarly, Israel was as well. What do you do with a vine that fails to bear fruit? You pull it up like a weed. You get rid of it. It's taking up the ground. And so God removed His presence from the temple in Israel, and eventually the land vomited them out. To use the language from the book of Leviticus, if you fail to be holy, the land will vomit you out. And that's exactly what happened. All of this explains why the vast majority of Old Testament texts that speak of Israel being a vine do so to emphasize the fact that Israel has failed to bear fruit. And the implication being the judgment of God is on its way. So, brethren, this is the background of what Jesus is saying here. And there's no doubt that the disciples and the original readers of this gospel would have known exactly what Jesus is saying. It's just like in the Synoptics when he gives a parable of the vineyard and he describes how the owner of the vineyard, he's going to come and he's going to put those wretches to death that took advantage of his son. And they knew that Jesus was speaking about them. This is the context. But in all this, what does this serve our purposes today? What prompts Jesus to suddenly talk about himself as the vine? And what can we make of that? Well, look one verse back in verse 31 of chapter 14. Just remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. Right? Don't get sidetracked. John didn't write chapter 14 and 15. That was added much, much later. Look at the very previous verse here in verse 31. What does he say? I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus is saying that he is the true Israel. Jesus is saying that he is the true Adam. Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. Jesus embodies God's intentions for Adam and Israel. Why? Because he obeys. Because he demonstrates to the world that he loves the Father. Jesus here is announcing that all of the promises that were given to Israel, all of what was foreshadowed in Israel, finds its fulfillment in him. He is the obedient Son that bears fruit to the glory of God. Where Israel failed, where Adam failed, Jesus is saying, I have conquered. I am this obedient Son. I bear the fruit where Israel failed. I fulfill the purpose for which Adam was created. This is why, brethren, later in the New Testament, we read that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the promises to Israel, all the reward that was given to Adam for upon his obedience, that was promised to Adam upon his obedience, all of this is found in Jesus Christ. And it's on this basis that Paul then in Colossians 1:15 can say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly embodies everything of what it means to be made in God's image. And this is why in the very next text, Paul can then say, in Jesus Christ, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is the epitome of all true humanity. The full embodiment of all of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. He is the end and the goal of and the consummation of all creation. And what this means, brethren, practically speaking, is if you are looking for meaning and purpose in your life, you're not going to find it by looking within. You will not find it through searching this globe in speculation and in a quest for truth. You will not find it in the law, anything that you can do or accomplish. You must look to Jesus Christ. You must look to the true Israel and the true Adam, the true human. This is the starting point for not only understanding your meaning and purpose in life, but for bearing fruit to the glory of God. Well, this is the background for the vine metaphor here in John chapter 15. And what I want to do today is just draw two quick implications of this, and then we will return to this next week and break down more of the details. But what does this mean? What does this mean if Christ is the true Israel, the true vine, the true Adam? Two implications. The first implication is this. A fruitful life only comes through a living, abiding union with Christ. A fruitful life only comes through a living, abiding union with Christ. Very basically here, we know Adam didn't just act for himself, but he represented all of humanity. This is the doctrine of federal headship. Israel, too, was a corporate body. It wasn't just God dealing with them as individuals, but He dealt with them as a nation. Well, in the same manner, this is what the vine and the branches metaphor communicates as well. It communicates an organic, vital connection between Jesus Christ and His people. Through faith in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, believers are joined to Christ and to each other in a mystical, living union. Just as the branches derive their life from the vine, we derive our life from Jesus Christ. And not only our life, but our spiritual health and vitality to bear fruit as well. And brethren, this is the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is at the center. That our union with Him gives us life. That everything we do, everything that we try to accomplish, every action, we do so dependent upon Him. That Christianity isn't a religion where we in our own strength are left out there on our own, but the blessings and the gifts and the promises that we receive come to us through Jesus Christ, because they're not based upon our obedience, they're not based upon what we have done, but they are based upon solely upon what He has done for us, as we are in Him and He is in us. This is the essence of the Christian life. And not only this, not only we are connected to the vine and derive all of our strength from them, but also through the Spirit we're united to one another as well in the church. It is in this life together, Christ dwelling in the midst of His people. This is ground zero. The church is ground zero for the dispensing of blessings to the glory of God, so that His people may bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. That's why Jesus says down here in verse 5 that apart from Me, you can do nothing. And we cannot claim attachment to the vine if we're not attached to one another in the local church as well. This is an implication of Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. So let me ask you then, what is it in your life that you are trying to do in your own strength? One of the fundamental realities of our sinful nature is that just like Adam and Eve, we have completely swallowed this lie of human autonomy. It's something that tempts us every single day. The lie that we are just an independent human being with the right to live as we wish. And not only this, right on the heels of that, not only do we believe that instinctively by nature that we have a right to live just as we wish, but we also believe the lie, even as Christians, that we are self-sufficient. That we can fulfill our purpose for creation, that we can find the good life on our own, that we have what it takes to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But what does this passage teach us? It teaches us that we were not created to live independently. You were not created to live independently. You were not created, you were not meant to live in your own strength. You were not created to live by yourself and for yourself. You were created to live a life of dependency. Dependent upon, first, Christ, and even in some respect, dependent upon one another in loving community, the church of God. And only within this context, only with this understanding, can true meaning and purpose and freedom be found. Our life is derived from the vine. We must begin with Him. We must look to Him for our strength and vitality. We must look to that union if we're ever going to live a life bearing fruit to the glory of God. If you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, you will not find it in yourself. All you will find is sin, inadequacy, weakness. Jesus points to Himself. Let us see Christ here, the true human, and thus connected to the vine, understand, know that that is the only channel where we may be ever begin to live life to the glory of God, bearing fruit according to the purpose for which we were originally created. Well, the second and final implication that we're going to consider today is this. Not only does a fruitful life come only through our union with Christ, but let us see as well that the Father is sovereignly working so that His branches bear fruit to the glory of His name. The Father is sovereignly working so that the branches bear fruit to the glory of His name. We see this in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the big picture in all of this is that Jesus as the vine and your being attached to Him is all part of the sovereign plan of the Father. He is the vine dresser. The incarnation and the finished work of Christ is but an outworking of His eternal plan of redemption in the covenant of redemption. And you, believer, as well. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Emphasizing this union as well. This is all an outworking of the sovereign plan of the Father. And thus, at a very basic level, let me just say, life will never make sense for you unless you understand that you were created by God for His purposes, and you were recreated by God through the gospel for His purposes and the glory of His name. Life will never make sense to you unless that is your fundamental guiding perspective. God has fashioned you for His purposes. What this means is that life is not about you. Life is not about your career. Life is not about your education. Life is not about your family. Life is not about your health. Life is not ultimately about what you want to do and what you want to get out of life. Even your Christianity is not about you. You are a branch on a luxurious vine. And the owner of that vine, the vine dresser, following the metaphor, planted you so that he would reap fruit after his good pleasure. What joy, what bliss, what freedom there is when we realize this, when we give up pursuing our own narrow vision for our lives and dreams and plans for our lives, and we turn our focus on Him, and we learn, and we look and we see the areas in which God is calling us to be faithful right here, right now, today. This is incredibly freeing. It's incredibly joyful. But notice how Jesus goes into detail about how that happens. And here, first, he mentions that some in this group are in him and yet are cut off from the vine. In fact, in verse 6, he talks about how those are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Here we have to be very careful because there's a very disturbing and distorted teaching out there that interprets this phrase as we can lose our salvation. You don't bear fruit? Well, God's going to cut you off and he's going to be done with you in that respect. So here, we've got to be careful and not push the metaphor too far. As with all metaphors, everything breaks down if you push it too far. That's the point of the metaphor. We have to understand here that we are to interpret this verse in light of other verses that speak more clearly on this issue. And when we do that, we see even in this gospel that it is impossible for the true children of God to fall away. John 6:36, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 10:38, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish and no one will ever snatch them from my hand. Many more could be cited in this respect. The Scriptures bear witness to the fact that it is impossible for those who are truly united to Christ through faith, through grace, to fall away. That works, whether good or evil, cannot affect your salvation in this regard. So in this respect, let us look. Jesus is speaking about someone who makes some sort of outward, visible connection to Jesus Christ, while inwardly there is no living, vital union. Here, this must refer to a professing Christian. They appear to be a branch. They appear to be in Christ, not just the church. The vine isn't the church. They don't just attach themselves to the church. They attach themselves to the vine. They look like a branch, but they have no heart religion. They have no devotion to Him. They have no life marked by repentance. They have no worship that is inward, that is vital, that is thriving. It's all outward. It's all formal. They go to the place of worship to be seen by others, to ease their conscience, to convince themselves that God is pleased with them. There is no true religion. And essentially here, Jesus has Judas in mind. We just saw his departure in the previous chapter. Here was one who for a time attached himself to Jesus, but there was no true faith. And in the Father's sovereign plan, Judas was cut off. Let us see and let us know that the same is going on in our day as well. Hypocrites will eventually be exposed. And in God's good providence, He will drive out rotten branches from the midst of His people. This is the sovereign working of the Father. This is the vine dresser working according to the counsel of His own will into the glory of His name. But as we wrap this up and bring it to a conclusion, I want to leave you with this. We must see that God will stop at nothing in order to produce fruit from His people, in His people. That's the overall message here, isn't it? Don't you see that? The dead branches are removed, but, and that refers to Judas, but the branches that need pruning are done, pruned, so that they might bear fruit. And if Judas was in mind when Jesus is talking about the dead branches, undoubtedly here, Peter is in mind as he is talking about these branches that need pruning. We just saw that in the previous chapter as well. Judas set off to betray Jesus. He was cut off. But Peter was told by Jesus that he would shortly deny Jesus three times. Do you remember why it is that God allowed Peter to fall into that temptation? Well, we read in Luke 22:31, Jesus tells Peter, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is the vine dresser in action. Cutting off the dead branches, but pruning those who are His. Pruning in ways that are very painful. Any of you want to be sifted like wheat from Satan? But He does so that He might bear more fruit. When you return, Peter, when the pruning is done, strengthen your brothers. This is all under the good and wise and sovereign purpose of your Father. See this. Embrace it. Know that it is for your good and for the Father's glory. And this is what we must see as well. Pruning hurts. It's like getting a tooth removed. No one looks forward to it. No one wants that to come upon us. But we must see from the Word of God that there is not one wasted stroke in your life. The Father is sovereignly working so that you might bear fruit to the glory of His name, that you might fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And to a child of God, what can be more glorious than that? What can be more glorious than that? What if, brethren, the things that we fear the most are actually the things that we need the most? And what if the things that we want the most are actually the things that we fear the most? Should we not rather rest in the wisdom of a loving Heavenly Father? Should we not rather look for the good life, meaning and purpose of life, not in how things are going, not in our own ups and downs, not in the opportunities we have or the opportunities that we don't, not on the basis of how we feel, but rather in Jesus Christ and in His promises? Let us not begrudge the ministry of the vine dresser. Let us not push back upon the strokes that He brings out of His great love for us and His desire that we bear fruit to the glory of His name. And let us, according to the Scriptures, count it all joy when we meet various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that we may be complete, lacking nothing. And let us rejoice, though we're grieved by various trials temporarily, knowing that the testing of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us then know that for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let us know that if we are in Christ, and Christ Himself underwent the trial and ordeal of the cross before glory, how can we expect to go another easier path instead? So goes the vine, so goes the branches, as we are in Him and He is in us. True purpose, true meaning in life is never found at putting yourself at the center of all things. These things are only found when God's grace liberates you to live for one infinitely greater and infinitely more glorious than you. That's where true meaning and purpose are found. May God give us the grace to see Christ and to embrace Him even today by faith. Amen. Let's pray.